First Thessalonians chapter 1, I'll begin reading verse 4 and continue through verse 6 this morning. First Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning of verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And we became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. One of my favorite pastimes, and probably one of yours, is watching other people. You know, you go to Walmart and the wife's shopping, you just find a bench and sit there and watch people as they come into the store, as they go out of the store. In restaurants, you know, notice what people are up to. And sometimes you wonder, how can a person dress like that and come out to go shopping? Some wear their pajamas to Walmart. Never understood that. And it's not in the morning where they got up and said, hey, we're out of milk, I got to run up to get some milk. This is 2 or 3 in the afternoon. What were they thinking when they got up that morning or afternoon? Well, the thing of it is, when people look at us as believers, they may be thinking the same thing. These people are weird because they don't act like we do. They don't love the things that we love. They love going to church, and, you know, I'm not into church. When the world looks at Christians, they see some things that are different. We are told in the world that we're to conform to the image of Christ, and that we're to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What has happened is a transformation, a life that has been changed by the power of God. The Bible says, old things are passed away, behold, all things are becoming new. Things are changing. We're not what we used to be. We're not where we're going to be, but we're not what we used to be. We still sin, we still make mistakes, we still do things that we're not happy about, but we're getting better. And that's because the Holy Spirit is in us in the process of transforming our lives. As we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, we see what happens when a life is transformed. There's two areas Paul deals with in verse 4, the change that has taken place in our life theologically from God's standpoint. And then we see in verses 5 and 6, the change that has taken place practically, what we can see, what we can experience. So this morning, I want us to look specifically at verse 4 and look at the change as stated by the Apostle Paul theologically. Now, we're going to look at things this morning from God's perspective. We're going to look at how God views us. And I want us to look, first of all, in verse 4. He says, knowing brethren. We're called brethren. Now, the word brethren means of the same womb. In a spiritual sense, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and the believers at Thessalonica were all products of the same birth, the new birth. They were the sons of God. Now, I know sometimes you might hear that all people are God's children. That's not true. All people are God's creation, but only a person that has gone through the new birth is a child of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So those that do not righteousness, and those are the ones who are lost, those are the ones who've never come to trust Christ as their Savior. They are, according to God's perspective, they are the children of the devil. Only those who've come to Christ, who saw themselves as sinners, lost, without hope, and have come to Christ in repentance and faith and trusted Him, then they experience the new birth and they're birthed into the family of God and they are the children of God. 1 John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "For as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." When we got saved, it wasn't our will. You say, "Well, I wanted to get saved." Remember, we're looking at God's perspective here. We were saved, according to the Word of God, by the will of God. Now, we're going to look at that a little deeper in just a moment. All believers are brothers and sisters in Christ because we've all had the same birth. We're all related spiritually. We're related by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. While I worked with the Bible Broadcasting Network some time ago, about 30 years ago, the managers would gather together once a year in the summertime up at Scroon Lake in New York, and we would go to the Word of Life Bible Camp for a week. And people from all over the nation and even around the world would come to the Word of Life Bible Camp for a week of preaching, and it was great. One week we had Dr. J. Vernon McGee there. Boy, that was fascinating. And one of the things that was enjoyable that week was after the evening service, after he had preached a half hour from the Word, he met out in the lobby with us all, and he just answered questions, kind of the Saturday questions and answers program, but it was live right there, and it was great. But one of the blessings of being at the Word of Life Bible Camp and all these other believers from all over the country and around the world was that each of us there that week who knew Christ were related to each other. It just seemed to be a kinship. People you'd never met before, but you felt like they were just part of your family. And the reality of that is they were a part of the family of God. You see, sometimes we're closer to our spiritual family than to our earthly family. And that's because sometimes our earthly family, our blood kin, some of them are not saved and some of them don't act like they ought to. Amen? I mean, we all have relatives like that. And so I am closer to some of my relatives in the church, the sons and daughters of God. So we are called brethren. And then in verse 4, we also call beloved. And the idea here is beloved of God. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, the Bible says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now, so God's plan to save you from the beginning was formated in the mind of God that you would be saved through the sanctification or the setting aside of ourselves by the Spirit of God and belief of the truth. God from eternity past loved you and decided in His mind He was going to save you through the work of the Holy Spirit and your belief of the truth. And when we responded to that message, we are called beloved of the Lord. Now, we love our earthly children. And our parents loved us. At least they said they did. Sometimes I wondered, you know, when the discipline time came around. But God loves us with a deeper love than we could ever imagine in this life. And a deeper love than we can imagine at all. We have no concept of God's love for us. Now, this word beloved means God's love. Now, this word is in the perfect participle, and that's hard for us people who didn't do well in English to understand, but it means that God's love for believers existed in the past, continues on into the present with undiminishing force. He loves you the same today as he did way back on your birthday, the little birthday. He loves you the same today as he did way back in eternity past. You see, God knows what you were going to do before he got saved. God knows all the sin, all the things you did, all the things you did today, what you're going to do this week. And yet, in spite of that sin, he sent Christ to pay for all of our sins, and he loves us the same. Now, to be sure, he's disappointed when we do fail him, and he brings chastisement to us, but he never ceases to love us. And that's great to know. No matter what we're going through, we're going through a health need, we're going through difficulties in our life, going through difficulties in the home or the family, going through financial difficulties. Some people say, God's forsaken me. No, God still loves you and wants to bless you. One day, the great prince of preachers, C.H. Spurgeon, was walking through the English countryside with a friend of his, and the evangelist noticed a barn with a weather vane on its roof, and at the top of the vane were the words, God is love. And Spurgeon said, that's not right. As the weather vane changes direction from the wind, it would indicate that God's love changes. It moves, and God's love is constant. The other gentleman with C.H. Spurgeon said, oh no, you don't understand. Here's what that means. When the weather vane is changing, God still loves us. No matter what's going on in our life, no matter what tragedies or difficulties come into our life, God's love is still constant. Now, there is a truth that we mentioned about chastisement. When God sees that we stray from doing what we ought to do for him, living like we ought to live, he spanks his children, just like sometimes we had to do with our children growing up. He doesn't really punish us. He doesn't judge us because our sins have already been judged in Christ. Amen? But he wants to do is get us back on track to where we ought to be. In Hebrews 12:5, he says this, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So here's what happens. A believer goes out and falls into a sin. That's not where God wants him to be. And so he'll bring chastisement into his life. Starts out with that little small voice in the ear that says, hey, you ought not be doing that. And we say, no, I'm just going to do what I want to do. And then sometimes a more calamity type thing comes into our life. Maybe health need, maybe a financial difficulty. And whenever that happens, that doesn't mean that we're being chastened, but that'd be a good thing to check out first. God, have I sinned? Am I sinning against you? And God allows these things to come into our life, not because he doesn't love us, but because he does love us. And he knows what's best for us. If we live in sin, the best in our life is not going to occur. God's best will not take place. And so he wants us to be in fellowship with him because he does love us. So not only that we're called brethren, children of God, but in verse 4, we're called, and they were called in Thessalonica, your election of God. God's love for them was expressed in his choosing of them to enjoy salvation. Now, there's no inherent goodness in the children of Thessalonica. There's no inherent goodness in us. You know, there are people that go around saying, well, everybody has a spark of divinity in them. No, they don't. Bible says, before we're saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins. There's no spark of divinity in anybody unless they've come to trust Christ as Savior. Then the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. Then we have literally divinity in us. But before that, we were lost, dead in trespasses and sins. We're told here that God chooses those to salvation. There's no reason for God to love us. Have you ever thought about that? There's no reason why God should or would want to love us. When I look at my life, it baffles me why God would save me. Maybe that's happened in your life. But we're told, and this is where, and again, we're looking at this from God's perspective, not our own. God chooses those that are going to be saved, not because of anything we've done to merit salvation. Now, this deals with two concepts in theology. And this may get a little deep, but I want you to understand that, and if you didn't see deep things in God, you might, you know, anybody could write this. But we see some deep things in the Word of God to realize God's God and we can't figure Him out. If we could figure Him out, we'd be God. But He is so superior in knowledge and we are just down here, you know, making an existence. There is such a thing called Calvinism, and then there's such a thing as free will. Calvinism goes so far, there's 5 points of Calvinism, and I'm not going to go into dissertation on all five, but basically Calvinism is God chooses those who are going to be saved and condemns those to hell who don't come to Christ. Now we realize there's certain truths to that in Scripture. Free will indicates that God doesn't choose anybody to anything and that you have the free will to decide for yourself whether or not you're going to be saved. Scripture presents both of those truths in the Word of God. And so what we've got to understand is there's a blending of those two truths together that we can't understand. I'd love to be able to get up to here and open the Word and say, well, here's how it all works. God's not revealed how it all works to us. He has revealed a certain amount of truth to show us that He is so much superior to us. Now, we can't comprehend the thinking and the mind of God. He's God, and He can do what He wants, and He does what He wants. Now, here's some tough verses. I want to just think for a minute. These verses, hard to understand. And people have argued over these verses from the church age, from day one through today. And they're going to be arguing these verses tomorrow until Jesus comes. And when we go to be with the Lord, we still may not understand these because we're not God. And we never will be. Now, I know there are those that believe that one day you go to heaven and you'll be gods. They're going to be surprised because they're not getting there. John 6:37. Now, this is the Word of God. It says, all, and Jesus is speaking here, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll no wise cast out. We see both sides of those spiritual truths in this one verse. The Father gives those that are going to get saved to Jesus. All that the Father gives me shall come. And him that does come to me, I'll no wise cast out. There's election and free will in one verse. Now, I don't know how that goes together. It's like a railroad track, and you're standing on the midst of it, and I wouldn't do that long, but if you stand in the middle of the track, you see these two rails going, and down, wait, you never see them come together. But somewhere at the end of the track, they do come together, down at the railroad station. But we don't see that. We see two truths that we can't reconcile. John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Again, two truths in one verse. No one, and he's saying here, and I don't care what translation you're using this morning, this happens to be the King James, but no matter what translation you're using this morning, it still has the same truth. He's saying no one can get saved. No one can come to Christ except the Father which hath sent me, Jesus said, draws him. And in this passage he says, and I will raise him. Those who come, I will raise him up in the last day. And there are other places that indicate this as well. That when we are sharing the Word of God with somebody, when we're witnessing, when we're telling someone about Jesus, the Holy Spirit is the one that works in their heart, convicting them of their need for salvation. And He is the one that's drawing them to Christ. That's an encouragement to us as we witness, because we can't talk anybody into anything. You know, I've met some slick salespeople. They can talk into anything if they're good. They could sell you anything. But it's spiritual matters. We cannot talk anyone into trusting Christ. Seems like a no-brainer. Okay, you're lost. You're going to hell unless you repent and trust Christ. Would you like to be saved? That seems like a no-brainer. Yeah, I trust. But nobody comes unless the Spirit of God draws him to Christ. And so those who are drawn to Christ and those who say, yes, I want to trust Christ as my Savior, guess what? They're the ones that God drew, that God chose. So if you're here today with Christ, God chose you. John 6:65, he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now that's a tough verse. It's a tough verse for the Free Will Baptist people. Tough verse. I've never heard them explain John 6:65 adequately. No man can come to Christ except it were given of him of the Father. That's tough. But it's the Word of God. And there's no way to word around that. We just got to accept it. And so you might be saying, well, if they're going to get saved anyway, why should I witness? Because God wants us to participate in the process of leading people to Christ. You say, well, how would I know who's going to get saved and who isn't? We won't. We witness to everybody. And we can honestly say, if you come to Christ, He will save you. Theologically, from God's standpoint, if they don't come, they're not going to get saved. But if God has chosen them, they'll come. Now, they may come later on. It was several years after someone witnessed to me that I trusted Christ. It's a process that the Holy Spirit goes through in our lives. But folks, if we are saved and we've been born again, we can be assured that God has chosen us. Now, the question comes to mind, on what basis does He make that decision? Got to realize that when we were born in sin, we were all destined to the lake of fire. That was That's what we deserve. But on what basis does God make a decision of why? We know God has foreknowledge. In other words, He knows the end from the beginning. And I'm just going to give you some suppositions of possibilities so that you don't leave here bewildered today. There is a possibility that He knows, of course He does know everybody, but He may look down through eternity future in the past and say, well, this person, if all things were equal, in other words, if everyone had the free will to come to Christ, this person wouldn't come, and this person would, and this person would reject the Savior. So those who would, under any circumstance, reject Christ, He doesn't bother with them. He doesn't choose them. That's a possibility. It could be that in 2018, you're praying for Aunt Sarah over here who's lost, and you're begging God to save her. He may have seen that prayer. Of course, I know He saw that prayer in eternity past. But on the basis of that prayer, He might have said, okay, I'm going to save Sarah because this niece or nephew was praying for her. I don't know how He made the choice. But I do know He made a choice. Now, if you think those verses are troublesome, here's some others. Romans 9:13. Now again, this is God's perspective. This is God looking down at humanity. In Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. That's for those that say, well, that's not fair. From our perspective, it doesn't seem fair. But God is always fair. He's always righteous. And so for whatever reason, He says that. For He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. That's tough. God's sovereignty. I wish I had answers for you this morning and all that. But if you come up with some answers, let me know. Because theologians have thought about this and prayed about this and argued about this for centuries. And I dare say no one will come up with the answer. God's sovereignty is a difficult doctrine to understand. A minister one day sat in the vestry of his church and met with any of those who had spiritual difficulties. One fellow came in. Pastor said, what's your difficulty? He said, my difficulty is the 9th chapter of Romans where it says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Pastor said, yes, that's a very difficult verse. But which part of the verse is difficult for you? The person said, the latter part, of course. I can't understand why anyone would hate Esau. What did Esau do? Pastor said, yeah, that's difficult, but the problem I have with is the first part of the verse. I can't understand how God would love that wily, deceitful, supplanting scoundrel Jacob. Jacob was no saint. And yet God chose him. And the truth of the matter, before we got saved, we weren't saints either. We weren't worthy of salvation. If I was God, I wouldn't choose me to get saved. Amen? I mean, that's just the way it is. If I saw me, I don't want him in heaven. But the great thing about it is God's love. And He loves us and calls us to salvation. We may have problems understanding how God could love us or how He could love anyone. But I want us to understand that God does. The Bible not only teaches that there are those who have been chosen to salvation, but the Bible also teaches that all who come to Christ will be saved. Will be saved who come to know Christ. Bible says, Romans 10:8, but what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that will call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Both truths are there. And how they get together, how God's sovereignty and man's free will work together, we will never find out. But we can sure be assured that in the mind of God, it all comes together. You shouldn't be concerned this morning whether you're elect of God or not. The tendency would be somebody say, well, I don't know if God chose me or not. I don't know if I'm saved or not. God, maybe I came, but maybe I'm not chosen. That's Satan telling you that. If you came to Christ and you wanted to be saved, God chose you to salvation. And that should be a doctrine for us to look at and realize that we are saved for all eternity. If God chose us, he's not going to lose us. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, Jesus said. If you've come to Christ, you were chosen. And if you came to Christ, he will never, ever forsake you. And as we go out witnessing, as we go share our faith with others, in the back of my mind, we might be thinking, well, I don't know if he's chosen or not. Don't even think about that. That's from God's perspective. We shouldn't be concerned with that at all. And the only reason I believe that God presents it in Scripture for us is to understand that God is God. He's a mighty God. He's an all-knowing God. Knows the end from the beginning. He's got a plan and he's working the plan. And the plan involves you and I going out and reaching people for Christ. That's why I've said in the past, we should not be honoring soul winners on the basis of how many people they led to Christ. You say, well, we don't do that here. Some churches do. I remember at least one church up in the Chicago area that at the end of the year, they would call people up who've led 25, 30 people to the Lord, and they'd get little things, you know. They won 25 people to the Lord. Let's all clap. They didn't lead 25 people to the Lord. God did. God does the calling. All they did was share the gospel, and they went to the right ones. That's all it was. Somebody might go to 25 people and none of them got saved. They just didn't go to the ones that were called, but they were just as faithful. God doesn't look at the fruit. He looks at what we do. It's up to God to do the calling, and it's up to God to do the drawing. All we do is share the message. And so when we go out and somebody rejects Christ and we witness and we share our faith and they say, no, I don't think I want to get saved. Don't take it personally. You didn't have anything to do with it. You did what God expected you to do. Share your faith. Share the gospel message. Invite people to come to Christ. And when you do that, we realize that there's some people who's going to respond. Somebody is going to get saved. because God has decreed that some will get saved. And so we tell people, look, if you come to Christ by faith, repent of your sin, God will save you. Now, we don't tell unsaved people all these things we've covered this morning. They'll look at you like we look at some people at Walmart. What? But just share the simple plan of salvation from man's perspective, that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And let God take care of all the other stuff. Because God wants us to witness. And God wants us, as we look at election, to realize that we are eternally secure because of God's deep love for us. He loves us. That's why Paul said, knowing brethren, beloved of God, your election of God, may it cause us to realize that God loves us and has saved us for an eternal purpose because he wants us to go to be with him in heaven one day. Question this morning is, have you trusted the Lord as your Savior? You can be saved today if you come to Christ. Bible teaches that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you've never called upon Christ for salvation, we encourage you to do that today. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today for the eternal security we have as believers. We're brethren, beloved, and elect. You've said so in your word. And I pray, Father, today we might realize afresh and anew your love for us, and that we might go out from this place today and tell others about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be saved if they call upon the name of the Lord. So help us, Father, to be faithful to that plan that you've given to us. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.